the blaze of light from the north in the skies of Earth, heralding the Second World War. That apocalyptic moment of unleashing of destructive power has come just as she foretold. Now we are nearing the time for the truth of the third prediction, which has not been officially revealed so far, to be fulfilled. We are striving to ensure that the people of Earth might be spared a gigantic tragedy. On Earth today, the loom up ever more storm centers of hatred and warfare between brothers. Finally, the fire will burn at full blaze, and the folly of the perpetrators of hatred and death will be fully exposed in the Holocaust sacrifice which follows. We implore the Father that you may be delivered from so great a calamity. We pray the Master and the Universal Mother that everything possible will be done to ameliorate such unthinkable suffering. We know that it must needs come, but we continue to pray and to work without ceasing, in order that love will then quickly gain the upper hand, and the new day that has been so long foreseen will dawn upon the earth. The danger from the pollution of water, atmosphere, and all the elements of your planet is growing day by day. Earth dwellers have set out on wrong paths, often with short-sighted material gain in mind, to the detriment of their health and life energy. Rampant error and spiritual disharmony have produced a natural deterioration and material disharmony. It was not forbidden to make progress, this was, in fact, in accord with the will of the Father, who gave such great gifts to his children, but the Earth children have plundered the resources of their planet, this dwelling place that was made through his love. Now it is exacting a penalty from them. But most of all, they penalize themselves for their own errors. Soon the words of the apocalypse will come to be realized, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. It is also written, said Kalna, that this was to be the first resurrection. Truly, those who are lifted from the earth will experience this in their material bodies, which will have undergone a process of dematerialization, and will be like ours, with the capability of rematerializing when it is needed. The scriptures say further, blessed and holy are those that take part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Therefore, explained Kalna, whoever is transported from the earth will be one of our own, somewhat as Elijah was, who was taken away in one of our starships, and 10 years later could return to bring a message to the earth dwellers of that time. Those who will rule with Christ for 1,000 years, will be able to live on earth, and he will be in the midst of them, and we will also be there. And they will be able to ascend with him, and with us, into the higher worlds of the limitless universe. The earth will once more take its rightful place in the brotherhood of universal love, and will again, as already told to you, become a true Garden of Eden. We will no longer have to turn you away from entering Eden, that unspoiled region which has remained true to the Father and his universal laws. We, the cherubim with the drawn, flaming sword, will be among you, and you will be with us. Also, you will undertake missions on behalf of him who has power in heaven and on earth, in accord with the Father's will, and his loving kindness will be the foundation of his sovereign government. Truly, the resurrected shall be priests of God and Christ, a priesthood that proceeds directly from him, according to the promise made by one of our ambassadors to earth, the great priest King Melchizedek. And then you will know no other death. In any event, the word which was delivered to you, in accordance with the truth, will be fulfilled. We were invited to rest on comfortable beds in small rooms with low-level illumination. Tina, Paul and I each went to our rooms. We were not tired, but we understood that this rest would give us new energy, and would refresh our spirits for the things that were ahead of us. Kalna and Raphael accompanied us. The others took their leave in friendly fashion and wished us a comfortable period of relaxation. My heart was full of gratitude to these brothers, and a deep sense of joy welled up within me. I felt protected and inwardly reflected on the many new insights that had been granted us. I soon lapsed into deep and refreshing slumber, as did the others, each in their own rooms. Chapter 14, Prayer and Messages. We were awakened by the sound of beautiful music and a gradual increase of the illumination in the room. Raphael and Kalna came to get us, and to accompany us to a room where we were entertained. Several young men and women danced with exquisite grace. Others sang to instrumental accompaniment. The brothers who played were excellent musicians, and revealed great sensitivity and musical feeling. Some of the instruments were completely unfamiliar to us, having no similarity to our instruments at all. Others could be described as similar to the violin, harp, trumpet or oboe. One was like a cross between one of our early keyboard instruments and an organ. The tones were pleasingly mellow, expressing through simply structured harmony a mood that was uplifting and inspirational in the extreme. Several pieces, although far removed from similarity to earthly music, recalled to mind certain arias by Bach. The brothers came and went quite informally. There were men and women of indeterminate age. I would have guessed they might be between 15 and 35. Their expressions were gentle and good-natured, in spite of differences in personality and outward appearance. Some seemed to be temperamentally inclined toward reflection, others were more active and lively by nature. There were different facial types and characteristics which we on Earth would attribute to different racial origins, or regional heritage. All of them greeted us heartily. Many stayed for a while in conversation, to show their friendly inclination toward us, or to hear some news. All were well informed on who we were, where we were from, and on the course of the mission the Treffel and the others were carrying out with us. There was some more choral singing, which we found completely charming. And, again, there was dancing by men and women who moved with such ease and grace as to fill us with admiration. At a particular moment, all became quiet. One of the brothers, who seemed to be very well loved and honored for his high standing and knowledge, said in a loud voice, "May the Heavenly Father bless our brothers from Earth, and the brothers from planets in all the creation. May His love touch the hearts of all those on Earth who do not know Him. May the infinite light of His being make itself known to those who cannot see Him. May God protect and reward all those who work in His just cause. May He draw every lost son to Him by the power of His loving kindness." After these words, the whole company of people said a prayer together in hushed and fervent tones, "Most beloved and praiseworthy Father, You who are above all creation. How sweet it is to call upon Your name. Your love penetrates every chasm and enraptures our hearts. We pray now for all the brothers of earth. Give them Your light and Your fire. Forgive them all their offenses. Help them to forgive their brothers, who cannot love. Take away all the sins of the whole cosmos and of the earth world. May all Your children know You, O Father, and love You everlastingly. Hear us, O Father, and give us joy and peace in that knowledge. Amen." A feeling of blessed peace came over us with these words of prayer from the brothers. Tina's eyes were filled with tears. Paul was deep in thought, and remained silent. I looked at Raphael, who said, "God the Father, He who is good and gracious, great and almighty, allows us to be aware of His godly presence and His loving smile of approval." There followed a period in which each person in the group spoke silently in his or her own heart to the Father. I felt His presence more clearly than if He had taken on form and become a visible being. I loved Him for myself, and for all His children on earth. I loved Him because He, alone, is worthy of all love. A wall at the side of the room began to slide open, revealing an adjacent room in the starship. Now there was a single larger room, to which still more men and women came. All sat down. Raphael arose and began speaking as follows, "The whole federation of brothers, who live in the consciousness of the Father's universal love, have accompanied the brothers of Earth since the earliest times, over a long and difficult path. But, at this particular time, the planet is coming into the fulfillment of events of greater import, foreseen since the beginning by God the Father, and concerning which we were appraised a very long time ago, those things which we inspired the prophets to write down, while they were living on earth, fulfilling their chosen missions of leadership. We have always shown ourselves to the people of earth, and made contact with them, to let them know of our presence. Since the Second World War raged across the continents of earth, we have devised ever more effective methods of influencing your people. Since the end of the war, which caused so much misery and sorrow, we have seen to it that a steadily increasing number of brothers have become involved in contacts of the visible and tangible kind. This will increase, in spite of the hindrances and prejudices which stand in the way of carrying on our work. Our starships are quite visible, and our flying discs go through motions and send out colored lights in a manner utterly impossible for any of your craft, on land or sea, or in the air. Anyone who sees us hovering motionlessly in the sky, cannot doubt that we are there. And those who witness our zigzag flight across the heavens, or observe the awe-inspiring fireballs we send out, and other inexplicable aerial phenomena that defy the laws of science as you know them, have no other choice but to finally acknowledge our presence in your skies. Raphael looked at Tina, Paul, and me as one who knows he has attentive listeners. Then he went on, "We carry on contacts with Earth brothers in other productive ways as well. We speak to their spirits, their hearts and understanding, also to their imaginations, not forcefully, but in a way so as to share our thoughts and feelings, and to give them light and understanding. We do this in gentle ways, so that they are free either to accept these truths or dismiss them from their minds and go their own way. These are the times for which the words of Joel were written, 'Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions.' For the children of earth, now is the time that the words of the prophet are fulfilled, 'I will,' said the Lord, 'show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire and pillars of smoke.'" Raphael invited the whole company of brothers to apply themselves toward the deliverance of the people of earth, in the name of God the Father. All listened closely to his every word. "We are very disturbed," he said solemnly, "over the things which are soon to come upon the earth." Then he added, in an attitude of devotion, "But we put our trust in the infinite compassion and loving kindness of God, of Christ the Lord, who died on this planet out of love for the brothers, and of his blessed mother, who intercedes constantly for us through the heart of her son, and that of the heavenly Father." He had hardly finished these words, when the lights began to dim. I noticed that Raphael joined the group who were seated. Now we were shown a scene which was so dreadful that I would rather not describe it. A man's voice spoke the words of the prophet Joel, "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord has come." Then a woman's voice spoke the following words of hope, "Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in the spiritual Jerusalem shall be deliverance of the remnant, as the Lord hath said, and of those whom the Lord hath called." We saw innumerable men, women, and children, who had been evacuated from earth and brought up to one of the starships, which were assembled in large numbers over the devastated planet. It was as if everyone who was rescued carried a sign of recognition on them, for they seemed to radiate with the same white glow as the starships. The light came on again, and Raphael stood up. "The scriptures," he said, "call God the Lord of hosts. As Jesus, the Son of the living God, was born in the stable of Bethlehem, that symbol of the infinite humility of this great brother, it was the hosts of the Lord who sang, proclaiming the good news of his reign of peace to men on earth. Now we stand at the beginning of the final battle against evil, and of suffering, which has all too long afflicted the children and grieved the Father. Very soon the trumpets of the victory of the good, of justice, and of all-embracing love will be sounded. On earth, there will be a sunrise such as has never before been seen, not once since the time of the first Eden. The remnant will, so it is prophesied, work together in steadfast allegiance with the one who rules in righteousness because he is good, just and true, as it is written." Raphael sat down, and after a short pause, continued, "We will first evacuate the brothers who have always sought after goodness and justice, after that, the repentant, and finally, those who came to acknowledge and worship God the Father only at the last minute. There will be deliverance for all, except for those who have become enslaved by their own hardness of heart. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He was silent, then spoke in a more gentle manner, "We invite all brothers of the earth to open their hearts to the good, and we pray that they turn to God the Father and to us, who are his agents on earth. All your longings will always be answered, as has been the case through all time. We are in a position to know your thoughts and the needs of your hearts. And this is infinitely more true of God the Father. We beseech and implore you, good and righteous people of the earth, to root out, once and for all, this brother-murdering pride that so poisons the spirit of mankind today. Not one syllable of your prayer will be lost, not one sigh of your soul for truth and justice will be in vain. Beseech and implore, and every day be meek and pure in heart. Your heart should not become discouraged because of human failure. At any moment there is forgiveness and compassion. To the degree that you are humble and penitent, every sin is a means for knowing greater love and grace. The Father has placed us by your side, and has sent you one whose knowledge, understanding and love far exceeds anything you can imagine. A master has been given to you, whose wisdom and compassion are without bounds. With him is also his blessed mother, the Queen of the Universe. She who at Fatima, that tiny, out-of-the-way earth village, gave to simple country children the news of the impending apocalyptic time now coating upon earth as a consequence of man's monstrous folly. She intercedes for, and works every minute on behalf of, the children of earth, but the burden that she carries grows ever heavier, and the responsibility, almost unbearable. There are universal laws of justice which the Father has provided in order to safeguard the love between his children, and between himself and them. It grieves us to have to say to the brothers of this planet that we have long since gone beyond the allowable limits, in this regard. In place of the rivalries of the past, may there now be a kind of competition of kindness, of piety, and of modesty. May there be a return to the simplicity of former times, which need not in any way stand in conflict with the progress in technical development you have attained, when that development is used for the good. Soon the Lord will come, and we will be with him. The kingdom of love will be re-established on earth, and it will be a great day for all who have looked forward to it, but a dreadful day for those who have opposed it, the enemies of love, of the Lord and of God. Two messages were given to us, one of them sealed. As he gave the second one to me, Raphael said, "Soon his kingdom will come on earth, a kingdom of the Spirit which cannot be entrusted to any human power. That also has been determined, and is recorded in the scriptures. We were told that the starship was now hovering in space. Soon we would enter the flying disc in order to return to our familiar world again." Chapter 15, On a Wonderful Planet. We entered the large flying disc. With us came Raphael, Firkin, Orthon, Kalna, Ilmuth, Zol, and three others of the brothers, two men and a woman. There was an atmosphere of celebration in the air. The inside of this reconnaissance craft was different from the one we had been in before. The control room and the larger inner rooms were separated by softly glowing partitions. In the middle of the main room was a large column of light, which reached from the floor to the apex of the domed ceiling. We went over to one of the portals which could be seen along the outer wall. "Oh, dear Lord!" exclaimed Dina, stepping back as if to recover from a sudden surge of excitement over what she saw. Paul, entranced by the spectacle, could not take his eyes from the scene. We were gently descending toward the surface of a beautiful world. A greening nature touched the plains, hills and mountains with life. A large river, in which were many islands, emptied its blue waters into a great sea. The sky was full of disc-shaped flying craft. I saw no cities, dwellings, or communities of any kind. This surprised me, but Raphael, who had read my thoughts, said, "In these worlds, which are true to the universal laws, Man lives in structural harmony with nature. The soft sunny light of a great luminous orb in the sky shed its pleasing splendor on all the landscape below. I noted that the light was a little different from that of our own wonderful sun. It filtered down through veil-like cloud patterns in the light blue sky, lighting up nature's realm in color, sometimes vivid, sometimes more subdued. Before we knew it, we had landed in the midst of a luxurious plant world on a large hill. We could hear in the background the soothing sound of the sea, as waves lapped gently at an unfamiliar shore. In the air was a slight breeze. We stepped out onto a grassy plot, quite similar to our own Earth, except for the variety of tones of green. The trees and their leaves were more ornamental in form, and delicate in coloration than those I was familiar with. Among the luxuriant growth were numerous plants and trees bearing fruit, similar, though not identical, to those we have on Earth. Some resembled apples, pineapples, or bananas, others were more like cherries or grapes. Such a profusion, diversity and harmony of plant life, one could have scarcely ever imagined. Several friendly animals came up to us. They were something like our large pandas on Earth. They showed no fear and posed no threat, seeming happy to have us pet them. Then we started off with the brothers in the direction of a large field, where we could see a number of reconnaissance craft landing, while others were just taking off. As we walked along near the field, Ilmoth told us that this was one of the most important meeting points for the brothers from many worlds. We walked around a tree with an enormous trunk, whose branches must have reached out more than a dozen meters in all directions. Its leaves were broad and beautifully patterned with fine gradations of color ranging from green to red. I observed it, entranced, while Tina ran up to touch it, by way of greeting. After that, we walked on farther with the brothers, led by Raphael. The hill we were on dropped off steeply down toward the sea, and along the coast the flora became even more abundant. There, below us we saw a huge building, like a mushroom or discus, resting on the ground. I had the impression it might be a dwelling or a temple, or perhaps a guest house, like one of our hotels on Earth. The building's exterior colors ranged from shades of green to chestnut brown, from heavenly blue to beige. It struck me that they harmonized perfectly with the natural setting of the surroundings. Here and there we could see terraces with a carpeting of decorative moss. The great disc-shaped structure seemed to have been constructed of the same material as the starship, in which we had come there. Although it gave the impression of being translucent, there was no way to see what was on the inside. We drew closer, and entered by an open door. The scene that we looked upon is indescribable. We were in a huge assembly hall, yet it was a park-like setting, for underfoot were great panels of short meadow grass, bordered with moss. There were also carpeted areas, which blended beautifully with the natural decor. Chairs and benches were arranged in groups, some on the carpeted areas, and some on the lawns. At one side of the great room were lounge chairs and sofas, all facing toward the center of the room, as is the pattern in some of our auditoriums. Columns of various sizes rose from the grassy floor to the ceiling, and into the space above. Actually, we discovered, these were the trunks of especially chosen trees, which also provided a natural ceiling. Their leafy crowns served to diffuse the sun's bright rays, producing a pleasing play of light and shade that contributed to a beneficial atmosphere of relaxation and peace. While one could not see into the building, in spite of its translucent quality, yet it was possible to see outside and admire the magnificent panorama of nature that was all around us, and this scene was pleasantly moderated by the filtering action of the walls and ceiling. At the sides and back of this large hall were small doors which, without any visible door latches, noiselessly opened and closed as people went in and out. I assume they opened into rooms used for purposes of recreation, reading, dining and rest. From here we went outdoors again, and Raphael led us to a little area of lawn surrounded by hedgerows. Huge ornamental shrubs tempered the light from their life-giving orb, creating lacy patterns of light and shade. We were told that the brothers were going to put on a play for us here. We sat down on the grass. Meanwhile, other persons came to join us, many of them exchanging greetings and words of conversation. Then all was still. A large audience filled the green. In the foreground, in front of some of the shrubs, clouds of colored vapor appeared, and before long had built themselves into a substantial-looking outdoor theater stage. The light from this mysterious energy construct harmonized well with the existing light, but was significantly brighter. Several brothers stepped onto the stage and began with a play in the form of questions and answers, a sort of comedy, light entertainment or operetta, as we might call it on Earth. Next came some scenes that were full of light-hearted celebration and good humor. Everybody laughed and we, too, were swept up with the gaiety of it, watching this lively play with so many turns of subtle humor to it, all portrayed with consummate skill. The cheerful natural surroundings seemed to enhance the spirit of infectious levity that prevailed. Effects were achieved such as would not likely have been possible in any other setting. Then the scene changed, and there followed the production of a gripping story, a man and a woman, together with other brothers from the higher developed planets of the universe, were in search of a fellow human who longed to find God, and had made a journey into space in hopes of finding him there, without the equipment necessary for a successful voyage. His knowledge was limited, but his desire was so great that he abandoned all caution in his eagerness to find a world where he might see the Creator's unveiled face with his own eyes and know at first hand God's perfect love and divine justice. This story, which might sound almost banal from such a brief summary, was most movingly and convincingly portrayed, with great fidelity to true life. I saw that many of the brothers were deeply touched, and that Tina's eyes were moist with tears. Paul told me that, for his part, he could easily identify with the deep longing of that simple child of the universe. After that, there was a musical play which included many beautiful scenes of group dancing and interpretive dancing. We were completely fascinated by the subtly changing effects of color, light, and perspective achieved in those scenes, as if choreographed by some unseen source. The performance was altogether so compelling that one felt more like a participant than a spectator. I was always aware that it was possible to create a mood by means of dramatic stage effects. But I could not account for the sense of close inner relationship I felt with the players in that play. A wonderful celebration of joy in one another's presence took place on the green after the plays. All these brothers from many worlds were happy to see each other again, and to have the opportunity to exchange news and experiences from their home planets. I could not say how long all this lasted. As the life-giving rays of their great sun touched our bodies with pleasant warmth, so the spirit-lifting power of this mutually edifying social time touched our souls with inner satisfaction. After a while we returned and once more went inside of the large mushroom-shaped building. Here, we found the brothers were gathering together in great numbers. A wonderful aroma, such as of blossoms in springtime, filled the air. The beautiful young woman from the higher realms was there before us all, smiling and majestic. And at her side was a man of magnificent bearing. I recognized him as the one who had appeared to me in the form of a light apparition, one night after Raphael's annunciation. As at that time, he was clothed in white, had blue eyes, chestnut brown hair and beard, and appeared to be about 30 years of age. With them, were a number of men and women, of striking, yet unassuming, beauty, whose gracious and reverent demeanor aroused feelings of great respect. Now all eyes were turned expectantly toward the exalted Lady of the Universe and toward the Lord, who was about to speak. "Love be unto all the children of the Heavenly Father," he said, "and peace to the people of goodwill from the earth." His words commanded the total attention of everyone present. "I gave my life for my lambs on earth," he continued in loving tones that went straight to the heart. "I received the power from my Father to lay down my life and to take it up again. That is the assignment that was given to me by my Father in heaven." His beneficent glance turned toward the queenly person beside him. She looked at him, and again for many minutes the response of joyous acclamation swept in waves across the crowd. "Soon," he said, turning again to the audience in the great hall, "we will be able to say to the people of Earth that all the scriptures have been fulfilled."